It is a joy to be back. You haven't changed a whole lot. You look the same, and that's encouraging. It's been about a year since I've been here, and it's good to see faces that I recognize. And if mine scares you, I apologize for it, but that's me. Delight to be able to fellowship just briefly with Pastor Hole and his dear wife and say hi to some of you folks. Appreciate your prayers for us. We certainly have been praying for you. And it has been a blessed understanding to know that day by day, our Savior walks with us. And we belong to Him. He's looking forward to using us for His glory. I pondered what to share with you today as you are still in that process of searching. And so my heart just brought me right back to Philippians chapter 4. And so if you'll turn there, we'll kind of walk through a number of those verses in that context because of the encouragement they can be. And I hope this will be an encouragement to you. In fact, of all of the New Testament, this particular chapter seems to have a number of doctrines and promises that can be uplifting and encouraging from the very onset. And so we trust that as we do just that, it will help each of us to stay focused. In fact, that's what Paul's desire was as he was writing this letter to the church in Philippi. He was wanting to encourage them and instruct them. And he comes to chapter 4, and beginning with verse 1, he says, "Therefore, my brethren," he's understanding that these were an assembly, a gathering of born-again believers, "my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown." Paul is giving testimony to the fact that he not only knew them, he was the instrument of which God used to share the word of God with them, and they came to know Christ as their Savior. This was a very special group to Paul, and he loved them dearly. A pastor does that. A pastor has that compassion and that attachment. That is a very special. And these people were very much a part of Paul's heart. And so he wants them to know how much he yearns to be there with them because they are that special group. But then he says this, "Stand fast in the Lord." Stand fast. As much as he loves them, he wants them to understand there are things that are very necessary and a priority in their lives, and that is to stand fast in the Word of God, to stay put, don't move. You know, there's a tendency today to put this precious book aside and just simply begin to focus on how we feel. How many of you feel good today? Can I see your hands? How many of you felt good yesterday? May I see your hands? How many of you enjoyed all the rain we got on Friday? May I see your hands? It varies from day to day, doesn't it? How we feel. And sometimes we don't feel so good. And sometimes we feel wonderful. In fact, sometimes I feel so great I can't stand it. Never should that be the foundation for what we do. He said, stand fast in the Word. There are movements today. There are philosophies that are out there today that can be very damaging. And all of them are distracting from God's Word. Paul wanted the people at the church in Philippi to stand fast in the Lord. Don't you dare move. You embrace him, you love him, you follow him, you obey him. That was all there as he challenged them to stand fast in the Lord, dearly beloved. That was the charge. I love you, and I want you to cling to Christ. I don't want you to let go, embrace him, and do not stop. Then he goes on to with some particular things that I look to as points of encouragement. And I'd like to share them with you, if I may. Let's just go down to verse 3. Verse 3 declares that, and he is really identifying with those that have trusted Christ as their Savior. And I entreat thee, true yoke fellow, help them, help those women who labored with me, which labored with me in the gospel, who were working with the message of Jesus Christ, these precious women. Remember them, understand them, and recognize their needs with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers. Watch this. He says, whose names are in the book of life. He's referring to the fact that they are saved. And do you realize one who has been born again, who has been washed under the shed blood at the cross of Calvary, anyone who is born again, their name is written in the book of life. Do you realize that? Your name, if you know Christ as Savior, is written in the book of life. My name is written in the book of life. And I hope you understand that that is something, that name is written in that book, and it's not number two pencil. That name is indelible. Once saved, always saved. And he says, whose names are in the book of life, all of these who have labored and been working with me and have a burden to share the gospel, remember them. And I want you to understand the basis for it is salvation in Christ. We go through day to day, and sometimes there are things we have to deal with that are very burdensome. With heavy hearts, we address some issues. Some of them are relationships. Some of them are physical conditions. But nonetheless, we wrestle with them. We face them. Some of them are where we are employed. Some of them are where we go to school. Some of them are where we live. But we have this marvelous, marvelous foundation. And I consider this the very basis of which, an understanding of which he says everything else that follows, the understanding that salvation in Christ. Jesus makes the difference. Christ is the foundation of my faith. And I rejoice in what I have in him. For 21 years, I lived in a Roman Catholic home. My dad was Irish through and through. His feet were green. I mean, he was an Irishman. And my mother was 100% German. Quite a unique combination. And her background was Methodist and Baptist kind of background. And they met in Chicago. And then World War II came along. And they were out in San Diego in the naval base when I was born. I've always had an attachment to the Navy ever since. I have a full-time membership as a Navy man, although I never did serve in time. But there was this connection to the church, Romanism and all of his teachings. And it came to that point where I saw some of my dear, precious loved ones, my grandparents. Three of them died within a very short time of each other. Began to realize there was more to life than just fun. Because I enjoyed fun. How many of you enjoy having fun? Some of us specialize in it. I did. Until it came to the point of I saw these precious loved ones. Now, death had taken them. And I began to realize there was more to life. And I talked to my pastor, parish priest. And he encouraged me to consider the seminary. And so I talked to my parents, and we decided I would go up to Mount Angel Abbey, and I would begin to study for the priesthood. And I did that for 2 years. And I saw some things within the Catholic Church organization that just it bothered me. It wasn't wholesome. It was repulsive. And my mom and dad began to listen to Christian radio. Now, it was different back then than Christian radio is today. I mean, there were very good, powerful preachers that were on the radio, and they listened. And my dad began to wonder and consider the church. In fact, I came home for a Thanksgiving holiday weekend, and my dad sat me down in the family room, began to point to the book of Revelation. He said, "Son, I think our church is a part of the beast." And I said, "Dad, do you realize what you're saying?" And he says, "Yes." And so we as a family began to talk and discuss, and I couldn't wait to get back to the seminary and start discussing with my buddies all the things that I had learned from my parents and the messages we had heard on the radio. And it wasn't long after that that I was called in and said, "Knock it off and stop it, and that's not right." And I left that monastery. And I began listening to Oliver B. Green and other evangelists on the radio. And I came to that point where I realized I could not work my way to heaven. That's the issue. But by faith, I could receive Christ as my Savior. It's that confessing with the mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and the believing in the heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's a precious gift that God gives to us. And there it was. And I accepted Christ, and my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's something to always come back to, no matter what you're facing. The joy of knowing Christ. There have been some tragedies, some horrendous things that people have to face. And always, always we ponder, how in the world could I ever go through that if I didn't have Christ? And so he is saying here, remember those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Remember that point of salvation. And then he goes on to say, and it's very, very evident, he wants us to rejoice because he says so there. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say, rejoice. It's always important when my mother said something, if she said it twice, I was almost already in trouble. Because when something was repeated, it was important. Whenever anything is repeated, it is the emphasis, give attention to what is being said. So here he says, rejoice in the Lord. And you wonder, why don't we rejoice in the Lord? And again, I say rejoice. This is something extremely important to our God, that you and me rejoice in our Savior. By the way, what do you rejoice about? I may not have an awful lot to be rejoicing about in my life, but I can rejoice about the Son of God coming to save me by dying on that cross and shedding his blood. Amen? Amen. That's my rejoicing. It's in Jesus. Because of what Christ has done, no matter what I'm facing, no matter what's taking place, I rejoice in Christ. And he says, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. But you look to some of us and most of us, and we're acting more like Presbyterians. Praise God. Amen. I am just thrilled to be here. It's such a joy to know Jesus. We're almost like Eeyore in our attitude about life and as we take it day by day in our faith, wherein we ought to be excited and our whole countenance ought to be reflected of the fact that I belong to the King of Kings. God sent his Son to save me. I ought to be rejoicing. Then why aren't we? I mean, when are we not supposed to be rejoicing? See, we have periods of when we want to do this, and we have periods of when we do that, and we have periods of when, we'll do that too. But hardly ever do we schedule the fact that I ought to throughout the day be rejoicing. We ought to be singing. Some of you can make a joyful noise. Some of you can whistle. Some of you can skip and hop. I personally like to stay close to the ground level. But the fact remains, we all can rejoice, and we ought to be rejoicing throughout the day, because it does not change the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, saved me. Amen. Now, you're not rejoicing yet. I ought to be rejoicing because Jesus has saved me. Amen.
Amen.
Now you're rejoicing. This is something that God desires of your heart as you walk through every day. Don't forget who Jesus is and what he accomplished in your life. What he is wanting to do in your life, even in this moment. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. So when we are dismissed at the end of this message and we walk out, we are all going to smile at one another, and we're going to just be so pleasant. And we're even going to shake hands. And we're going to bid each other just pleasantries. And it's just, some of you are going to skip down to your cars. And you're just going to look at the rest of this week, no matter what it is. I am supposed to rejoice and rejoice in the Lord. And that is something God wants in our lives continually, constantly, that he might receive the praise. All right. Then we go on and we find verse 6. This is God's working in a very precious way. And he says, let your moderation be known unto all. I wonder why he says all. Let your moderation be known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand. You understand that as we have been saved, washed under that shed blood at the cross of Calvary, that we have this spirit of rejoicing because of what Christ has done and what he has saved us from, then we ought to be very much instrumental in sharing with all men. All men. That means everyone in this Sinking Springs and Redding area. All men through our missionary endeavors across the world and wherever God directs. All men need to hear our convictions, our beliefs, our heart, soul, doctrinal, cherished beliefs. That Jesus is the Son of God. That the Father so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's what he wants us to share, because you see, he is coming. That's the exciting thing, is Jesus is coming. He could come today. You believe it? Amen? We're losing that enthusiasm again. Jesus is coming, is he not? Today may be it. Amen?
Amen.
Don't lose it now. Keep it. Rejoice in the Lord and understand God, under all situations, wants us to be able to be available to share the marvelous news that Jesus saves. He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. That's the imminent return of Christ. Because Jesus could come today, we ought to be busy, we ought to be focused, we ought to be committed to sharing the marvelous news about the Son of God. He saved the wretched sinner. And all we have to do is let them know. All have sinned and fallen short of come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through whom? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is coming. And it's with that purpose, is with that exciting doctrinal part of our foundation. Jesus is coming, the imminent return of Christ, that motivates me to reach that neighbor, to reach out to that friend, to speak to the loved one, because he's coming. Jesus is coming. Time we have no control over. It's passing quickly. And that is very, very important, that we understand the essence of doing what we can do because Jesus is coming. It's an exciting thing to know that Jesus is coming and we're going to be with him in glory. But it's a burdensome time to realize we have very little time to share with those around us that Jesus died for them. They're wretched, sinful individuals that are damned to hell. And yet Jesus can save them and forgive them and wash them clean. Well, that's the part that he wants to encourage the church at Philippi. Be busy about sharing, because I am coming. There's no doubt he is coming. And then in verse 6 he says, be careful in nothing, but in everything be in prayer. And I know you mean well. And most of us desire to pray. And how many of you pray before you eat? Oh, some don't. Oh. Well, you ought to pray before you eat. Even if you're in a restaurant, someplace public, you always ought to eat, pray before you eat. And for some of us who like to eat a lot, we pray a lot. Amen. Yeah. It just comes natural. But the idea is, we are to be praying about everything. Jeff and I, before we backed out of my garage, we prayed. We prayed for safety as we traveled. We prayed for our time with you today. We bare our hearts. Pray to a marvelous God that has this awesome, open connection for us. You can share your burdens. You can share those things that are heavy on your heart. And he says, pray about everything. Be careful about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests be made known unto God. Pray. When I was a part of the Roman Catholic Church, and in that monastery, I would go down into the crypt that was the lower church area in the monastery, and they had a whole bunch of statues and stone pictures of different things, and it was a place that you were to go to pray. And I would kneel on that marble slab and just pour my heart out to that statue, a plaster of Paris statue. And I would think that, wow, I have now satisfied my burden to communicate with God. I was not born again. I had not trusted in Christ. And by the way, when we are encouraged as a nation to pray to God, one president stopped that. Now we have another that's starting it up again. You realize that the only prayers in this nation that God is going to hear are those that are believers in Christ. No one else. No one else. The only prayer that God hears of a sinner is the prayer, God, save me. Jesus, forgive me and cleanse me. That's the only prayer. But we have this awesome privilege, now that we are born again and washed under the blood, we have this marvelous privilege to communicate with God. And how much time do we spend in it? Oh, I know, your schedule's busy, mine is too. There are things that we have to do, so we tell ourselves. And so there is little time that the mind and the heart are focused in prayer. And yet Scripture instructs us that we ought to be praying about everything. And it does say, pray without ceasing. And so there's room for us to improve. And Paul is encouraging the people at Philippi, take advantage of this that Christ has given to you. You can pray to the very throne of God because Christ has opened up that avenue for you. See, everything goes back to that verse in salvation in Christ, our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so he says, pray. Then he brings upon the subject of peace in 7. He says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind. Keep us. Heart and mind through Christ. That peace that passes all understanding even means when we're going through troubled times. Yes, we go through troubled times. We can still embrace with great zeal the fact that we belong to Christ, that we're washed under the blood, and we are born again, and we have this marvelous hope that he's coming. But when we go through some times, it's awesome that peace that he gives us day, step by step and breath by breath. The marvelous peace that passes all understanding. A few years back, Judy and I were driving to a wedding that I was to perform in Michigan for a niece and her fiancé. They had both professed Christ. I was really excited, looking forward to it. And then we were going to go from there on to a Bible conference. And we drove across the border of Pennsylvania into that country that's called Ohio. Anybody from Ohio here? Good, we can speak freely. And it had been raining. It was just a very light rain. But the further we got closer to Cleveland, the heavier the rain got. And in fact, to the point that we noticed that the cars in front of us were the wheels were throwing up a vapor barrier. I mean, it was really heavy rain. And I had just bought two new tires. And they put them up front because I have a front-wheel drive vehicle. Well, they've proven that that's not where you put just two. If you're a Baptist, you only buy two tires, amen? We can only afford two at a time. Never put them where up front. They always go in the rear. Does not matter whether you have all-wheel drive, front-wheel drive, always put the two new ones in the back because they have proven in a test track down in South Carolina at the Michelin area that the test driver drove around the track and they had put heavy water down the heavy surface on the road and they came around a curve and the same thing happened to them. You stop being a driver and you become a passenger. That's the feeling the test driver had. That's exactly what I had. We spun around, saw people that were behind us. I didn't have time. I couldn't let hold the steering wheel, the wave. I don't know why I was holding the steering wheel because there was nothing I could do. We were just, the back end just came around and around and around and around. And we made our way over to the side of the interstate, the Turnpike, Ohio Turnpike, and then we hit a boulder, and there are not a lot of boulders in Ohio, but we found it, and pushed a little bit, and came up, and then smacked down on top of it, and here we were hanging upside down, and the boulder pushed up through the ceiling and struck Judy in the head, and we hung there, and the smoke filled the cabin, and I said all that to share with you. In a moment in which I thought we were both going to die, in an instant in which I really felt this is it, and God was going to call us home, and he was just simply going to, we were going to be caught up in the fire of this car, and we would be gone. We'd actually be promoted to glory together. Because we've debated about that. You know, Judy always says, honey, when God calls me home, don't forget to do this and do that and do this and oh yeah and that. And I'm thinking, she gets promoted to glory, and I still have a honey-do list that I've got to do. But in that moment, with all the smoke and hanging there, there was a peace that overwhelmed me. And Judy says, there was a sense there. We were with the Lord. That peace that passeth all understanding. You can't even hardly describe it. But God gave us that peace. And then truckers and men in passenger cars came running, just a whole gob of them, and they reefed open the car, and they got me out, and they left Judy she got down on out of the seat belt, and we didn't move her because she was on blood thinner. And the first responders came, and they treated her, and they put her in an ambulance and took her up to where the helicopter was waiting for her, and they flew her down to Cleveland. And they put me in an ambulance and took me to the end of the world somewhere. And all I had was a scratch on my elbow, but they wanted to make sure. And then they discharged me and told me where my wife was, and they got a taxi for me, and it cost me $100 to go from the end of the world down to Cleveland. $100. I'm a Baptist minister. $100. You might just as well charge me $1 million. And then he wanted a tip on top of that. And I simply said, "Mister, stay out of the rain or you're going to get wet." That's all I could tell him, kiddingly. So, peace that passes all understanding. No matter what you face, even in tragic situations where life is hanging, there's that peace. Peace that passes all understanding. What a marvelous encouragement that is, that God, in his administering to us, gives us that peace. What a joy that is. We ought not be getting discouraged. We ought not be giving up hope. He is in control. And God will walk with us no matter where that path is, no matter where the steps go. God is with us, and his peace will be there. Then there are those things that we need to be focusing on. And may I say very briefly that there is this need today. And verse 8 tells us where our minds ought to be. There are so many electronic gadgets and gadgets that are contaminating us with much information, much of us not all that wholesome, and many of it very immoral, that can just flood our minds. And so he says, "Finally, brethren," aren't you glad when any preacher says that? "Finally, brethren." Well, Paul's saying it here in the letter. "Finally, brethren, focus on these things. Whatsoever things are true." There's an awful lot of lies floating around today, untruths. Focus on the truths. "Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, think on these things." Take time to realize what you're allowing your eyes to see, your ears to hear, your mind to think. Be of encouragement. There are things wholesome. There are things that are pure. There are things that are just. And God wants us to focus upon them for his glory. And so he tells us about these pursuits. Time is just flying by, but let me just touch this one, and that is in verse 9. "Those things which ye have heard," "learned and read and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." It's that presence, that marvelous presence. What an encouragement that is. No matter what I'm facing, God is with me. God is with me. And then there's that power, and we touched on that. That's my wife's life verse. Yeah, I have adopted it as my life verse. I can do all things through Christ Jesus that strengtheneth me. I can do all things. I can even preach. Can you believe a shy Catholic stuck in a monastery hears the gospel for the first time? I mean, we read scripture every day as we celebrated the Mass, which was a mess. We were exposed to scripture, but it never, ever had the power that when I heard it, as the Holy Spirit struck my heart with conviction, and I heard John 3:16 for the first time in my life, it had power in it. And I was saved. And now I realize, because I belong to Christ, I can do everything. I can do anything I'm supposed to do for Christ. You can too. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Whatever that is, for the sake of Maranatha Baptist Church, I can do whatever needs to be done. And that's what he's saying. And then he says this. Not only does he encourage Philippi that you can do what needs to be done, but then he comes across with this, which I think is exciting, because it's really the provision. And he tells us that very particularly. He gives us this kind of a punch, if you would. And notice, if you would, verse 19. Verse 19 says, "But my God," this is Paul speaking, "but my God shall" what? "Supply all your needs." Why are we fretting? Why do we get so worked up? Because God says, that's the same God that sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, that our names might be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that we might be rejoicing in him and praying to him and watching him as we go day by day and understanding his peace is with us, to the point that we can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth us. But he says, "My God shall supply all your" what? "Needs." Whatever I need. See, he's not only charging us and wanting us to embrace him with a zeal and an excitement and an energy that just simply is contagious. He wants us to understand, he not only wants us to desire to do that, he wants us to understand he's equipping us to do that. "My God shall supply all your needs." Now, there's a difference between needs and wants. I know that's a shock to many of you. But to God, there's a difference between I want it, and I really need it. If you need it, if you really need it, don't fret. God shall supply all your needs. If you want it, like it used to be when my kids were growing up, we had a satanic publication that came out every Christmas time. It was from Sears and Roebuck. And it was the Wish Book. They called it that, the Wish Book. And my kids would get so excited when it came in the mail. And we had to legislate how they could look at it, who could look at it, at what time and how long, and what they could gather out of it, minimizing their list to two things instead of the 20 because of the wants. And I tried to instruct my kids, you be careful. Don't get in that wanting mode. And they said, yes, Daddy, yes, Daddy, yes, Daddy. Now, years later, we have moved to Michigan, and we're on Lake Huron, right on the shore, and my neighbor has a sailboat for sale. And he said, Paul, I'm going to sell it. If you'd be interested, I'm going to buy a speedboat. I ran home to Judy, and I told her, honey, you will not believe this. Nick wants to sell a sailboat. And it would be so great for us as a family. We could have just sail out on the Lake Huron, and we could have a marvelous day, and it would be very biblical. Like on the Sea of Galilee, they got in their boats and they sailed out and they fished and all. Sailing is a very biblical exercise. She said, honey, we can't do it. We can't afford it. It's not on the list. It's not something we should. And so, you know, typically I pouted and held my breath and turned blue and lay down on the floor and kicked my feet like, you know, most grown men do when they don't get their way. And she said, okay. So I went to the bank. I got the money. I got the sailboat. Nick even helped me move it over 20 feet from his beach to my beach, so it was now my boat. And I got the little life preservers, and I got our family all ready, and Judy got the picnic basket, and it was so marvelous, and we went out, and I told my crew, now when I say, come about, I want you all to duck way down, because that boom over there is going to swing over and go over there. Okay, Daddy. And so they listened to me, but then the getting down like this, and the coming back up and going like this, and then going down like this and then going over like this, they didn't enjoy that. And after a while, there were tears coming down their cheeks. They just were frightened. And my wife looked at me. There's a thing that God gives women, no training whatsoever, is just a natural. When they look at you, the way they look at you, say nothing. It just went right through me. It was just as if she had grabbed a hold of my full attention and said, dear, we're going home. Didn't say a word, but I knew. I shook my head and we took the ship. I love that. We took the boat and sailed back to our house, and they never went in my sailboat again. I went out a lot of times by myself, and when we had company, I'd take company out sailing. And I was tempted to write on the back of the boat. You've seen these names on some of the boats that are on trailers. George's Dream, Nikki's Toy, you know, all those kinds. I was going to write on the back of my boat, visitation. So on those days when I was out taking some time to meditate out on the Sea of Galilee, my Sea of Galilee, Lake Huron, Judy, when somebody would call, she said, oh, he's just out on visitation. I was tempted to do that, but I didn't. I didn't. Some people asked, did you ever write it? I said, no, I never did. And now the family gave me a remote sailboat about this big, and I am tempted to put visitation on the back of it, because I think that would be, I could go out and I could be meditating as the boat sails around. Did I need that boat? No. I wanted that boat to the point that it was almost ridiculous. I I almost put our family in financial danger because I wanted it. You be careful about what you think you want and if it's really a need. I did not need that sailboat. We have to be careful because he says, I will supply all your needs. And this is exciting because he said, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. And again, it goes back to the Son of God in Christ Jesus. What a joy it is to know our Savior not only is desiring to encourage us and to help us, but he's supplying us with all of our needs. You be careful. You be careful. I have seen some people that are so caught up in vanity. In fact, I saw that just, we were over in the Pittsburgh area, and I saw somebody that had enough money that they wanted a pink Cadillac. Can't imagine ruining a Cadillac by making it pink, but they did. And they were so caught up in themselves that they even had their name embossed on the side of it, and it was, her name was Mary Kay. And I saw another lady, in fact, I know a lady, used to be a part of my church in Wellsboro, that got to the point where she has a pink Cadillac, and her name isn't even Mary Kay, but she has it on her Cadillac. Vanity, vanity, vanity. What we want, what we want, what we want. It can contaminate us and blind us and rob us from the blessings of depending upon God, understanding that he has provided salvation. He is walking with us with the desire for us to rejoice in him, to pray to him, to have the sense of his peace and his presence. And the joy of understanding whatever needs there are in your lives, whatever needs there are for Maranatha Baptist Church in Sinking Spring, he will supply them. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word.
Thank you, Father, for the truths and the doctrines and the promises that we have. I ask, Lord, that you might, in a very, very special way, help each of us to be aware and check our own hearts and our own minds in our relationship to the Lord. If you're here today, you know Christ is your Savior. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Are you rejoicing in him? Is there a spirit that has changed your countenance to the point that others look at you and realize there's something different about that individual? And you are burdened about those that are around you, that they might know Christ, that they might hear the marvelous news that Jesus came to save that which was lost. Are you anticipating his coming? Are you enjoying the blessing of belonging to the King of Kings? Are you willing to do whatever needs to be done because you can do all things through Christ? And he will supply your needs. But in your life, you look and say, there are things I could be doing and I'm not, should be doing and I'm not. And you'd say with uplifted hand, Brother Connor, would you pray for me? I know God wants me to be very much more involved in the work of Christ. Would you pray for me? I'm not doing all that I could be doing, and I need your prayers. Would you slip that hand up and we'll pray for you? Maybe you're here and you do not know the Son of God as your Savior. If you were to die even today, you would not know where you would go. It would undoubtedly be hell. And there's a sense that you need to reach out, and this may be the day of your salvation, where you would reach out and ask Jesus to save you and wash you from all of your sin, that you might be born again. Would you say, if that's what you would say, if that's where you are in your heart, if there is a need to reach out and to be washed under the blood of Christ and be born again, would you raise your hand and we'll pray for you, not embarrass you, but simply pray for you. Father, we thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragements and the instruction and the doctrine and the promises. And Father, I pray that you continue to encourage this flock of believers. You have yet much to be done through them for the glory of Christ if he tarries. Bless them and use them, we pray. In Jesus' precious name.